knowing who you are so that you'll be what you are. Knowing what you have so that you'll enjoy it. We pointed out in the previous messages that the Bible never teaches that you're to seek to live a holy life, seek to be good and then earn God's forgiveness. No, it's always that we recognize that we're sinners, Ephesians 2 and 2, we looked at it. We're dead in sins, we're depraved, we're helpless, we can do nothing to save ourselves. But when we look away to Christ and we come and we say, I don't deserve salvation, I'm a child of wrath, but because of Christ and his death, O God, have mercy upon me and save me and forgive me. God works a great miracle of grace. We discover that it's he that has sought us. He was the one who was seeking us. He's the one by his Holy Spirit has granted that saving faith to us to believe. And then as we looked at when you trust him, Christian spells out when you change the letters, rich saint, we're in Christ. And yes, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places, we pointed out. It's not referring to literal heaven someday, by and by. It means that you become a heavenly citizen. Your citizenship is there. You're living upon this earth. But there's a spiritual realm. See, those that don't know the Lord only think of material realm. But there are things we don't see with a natural eye, but they're real. And there is a spiritual realm. I mean, you're in Christ. You're saved. You're in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. And we spoke about that. We don't want to repeat it all. But we are already blessed. We pointed that out last week. You already have. It's not that God will bless you, but he has blessed you. When you receive Christ, like that box we showed, everything is in Christ. And when you receive Christ, you receive eternal life, riches, peace, joy, righteousness. You receive them all. Well, the question then comes, you say I receive them, but some days it doesn't feel like it. And I don't seem to be enjoying them. Because there are times I don't seem to have peace. But you do have them. You do have them. You say, but I don't feel like I have them. What do you mean you have them? You have them. God says you have them. God says every Christian has peace, joy. Didn't the Lord say to his disciples, my peace I give unto you? He gives us joy. He gives us right. You have them. Well, the question is, well, why am I not enjoying them? How do I get to enjoy them? Well, remember we finished last week with two statements. Sometimes you can own things and not know you own them. And we give an example of someone, a real true example of a man who, when they contacted him after a great search, he was told, you're the last living heir of a nobleman in England and you are entitled to all his wealth. He didn't know it. He was living in poverty and he didn't know how rich he was. Sometimes Christians don't know how rich they are. That's why we're reading Ephesians 1. Secondly, you can own something and not enjoy it. And we told about Hetty Green, the champion, you could say, miser, according to the Guinness Book of Records. Another one, she is the champion miser. Remember eating her cold porridge at meals, but she wouldn't heat it, and she was worth millions. Great rich woman. Or like Garbage Mary. Did you ever read about Garbage Mary? That's a very famous case. One of the famous cases that people talk about. She lived in a small town in Florida in more recent times, just a few decades ago. She was always seen going round hooking in bins. She was seen collecting bags. She would ask her neighbours for cigarettes, for other things. She lived in abject poverty. She dressed in rags. And people nicknamed her Garbage Mary, for she would go round the garbage cans, the rubbish bins in the area, and she'd hook through them to get things out. And she packed her two-room apartments she had, two rooms, was packed with garbage. Packed with garbage. She began to be a bit troublesome to the neighbourhood, and finally the police had to come, and she was confined to a psychiatric institution. And when court officials were sent, to her apartment. It was full of garbage. Aunt money. Over $1 million. She had stocks, she had shares, she had bank books. Her name was Kathleen Nelson Colley, just spelled the same as the dog, Colley. Her father had been a wealthy banker. Something had happened. She had been married twice, but something must have happened to her mind. She wasn't an old lady. She was only 48. But she had unimaginable wealth, as it were, for many people. And yet she lived scavenging for garbage. Scavenging for garbage. And while her money collected interest, she collected garbage. You say, how tragic. To have so much money and to live in such poverty. What can be wrong with the thinking of such a person like that? But more importantly to us, what is wrong with the thinking of we believers if we live below our riches? If we have spiritual wealth and yet we don't use it. If we don't live up to what we are and who we are in Christ, that's the more important question. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Talked about that last week. How do you enjoy them? That's the question. Well, to help us to know when we're studying Ephesians, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, many mentioned some of them, how can I enjoy these? God has given us a whole book in the Bible, full of examples. Isn't it good he gives us illustrations? The whole book of Joshua is a book of illustrations on how to enjoy your spiritual blessings as a Christian. The book of Joshua, Old Testament, corresponds with the book of Ephesians. And that's why this morning we're turning to the third verse of the book of Joshua. And did you notice how similar it is to the third verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians? In the book of Ephesians, God hath blessed you, Christian, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What's Joshua 1 verse 3 saying? God will give you the every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given. It's already yours. God blessed Israel with all earthly blessings in the land of Canaan. And God has blessed believers with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Israel also had spiritual blessings, we know that. But primarily, they were earthly blessings. Now, Canaan, what is Canaan? Canaan is not heaven. I know there's some songs we sing about crossing Jordan and going to the heavenly Canaan, but that's not the picture, that's not the illustration in the book of Joshua. Canaan is not heaven. It's not our final home. Why not? Because in Canaan, they had to fight. They had to fight Jericho. They had to fight at Ai. Caleb had to fight giants. You know, in heaven, we're not going to be fighting. Joshua and the people failed on occasions. In heaven, there's going to be no failure and no sin. No, it does not represent heaven. It represents entering into the blessings of the inheritance God gives to us. That's what it represents. It represents the fullness of Christian life. They entered into Canaan. For them was all that they had been promised by God. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that's what God has for you, Christian. You're saved to enjoy those blessings. There's a wonderful land of blessing for the Christian. Sometimes those who don't know Christ as Savior feel sorry for Christians. And they'll think, it must be boring to have to go to church, to read a Bible. You can't do this, you can't do that. You don't do the other thing, you don't do this. You must be miserable. You must be living in purgatory now to try and get to heaven someday. Well, I don't believe in purgatory, either in future or now. No. We're blessed. The Christians don't always show that they're blessed and don't enjoy they're blessed, but salvation, Christ came to give life and to give it more abundant. Salvation is not some penance we pay. Salvation is entering into abundant blessings. Well, let me get quickly into the points we have. How did they enter into the blessing, the Israelites, into Canaan? And it's how we enter into the enjoyment of our spiritual blessings. Number one, scriptural contemplation. To contemplate means to meditate upon, to think about. By scriptural contemplation, by thinking about what was theirs. Turn back to Deuteronomy, just the book before, back to chapter 8. This isn't too long before, actually. It's just weeks or months before the events in Joshua. Moses is about to die. And this is just one passage we're picking on. And in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 8, if you note it, Moses tells the people, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills." Water in Scripture is often a type of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, there's a sevenfold satisfaction, a land of wheat, barley, vines, figs, pomegranates, oil, honey. Oh, surely that's a spiritual illustration of the wonderful blessings we have in Christ. Verse 9 talks about bread without scarceness. Stones or iron, out of whose hill they may dig brass. Speaks of strength. And speaks about the Lord thy God in verse 10. The good land which he hath given thee. Now, they hadn't got it yet. They hadn't gone into it. But God's given it to them. You see that in verse 10. Here's a wonderful, wonderful land. God had already given it. In other words, Moses had told them all about it, had studied it, had read about it. So when you think of our verse in Joshua 1, they knew what the land was by description, by thinking about it. The spies went out, the 12 spies, 10 were bad, 2 were good, and the little children's chorus. And they come back and told the people, us 38 and a half years before, what the land was like. And there's other passages in Deuteronomy we could go into, another other Exodus and so on. This Numbers, this is what the land is like. They studied the Scripture. They studied the Scripture. Remember, they brought back the grapes of Eshcol. They saw all the land. What are we doing in the study in the book of Ephesians? Scriptural contemplation. In order for we as Christians to enter into the blessings that God has for you, you need to take time to study the Scripture. You need to read God's Word, what He says is yours. Now, if you were named in a will of an exceptionally rich multi-billionaire and you're one of the few benefactors, wouldn't you be interested in reading the will? When you were reading down to see what was yours, will you realize the book of Ephesians and other places in the New Testament? It's what you have in Christ. How will you know what to claim as yours if you don't read what is yours? So I'm saying that before they reached Joshua 1 verse 3, these people had their minds concentrated upon thinking about what God, now listen to the language, had given to them. And they're getting ready to say, now God has given us these things, we want them. We're going to take them. Christian, God has given you blessings in Christ. Read what they are. Contemplate what they are. They're in Christ. They're in Christ. But then, secondly, it was theirs by sovereign choice. By sovereign choice. They needed to realize that. It wasn't because who they were in themselves. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, just one chapter back from chapter 8. Remember, Moses is telling them, getting them ready to go into the land. And in chapter 7, verse 6 of Deuteronomy, "For thou art an holy people." Now, there's a lot of times they didn't live a very holy life. The word holy there means they were special to the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. My, they must be wonderful people. Well, read on. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bond men from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. Can you see what God is saying? He's saying, you're a special people, not because of who you are or what you've done or because you deserve it. You're no different than other people in the world. In fact, you're little compared to them. You have no claim on my blessings because of who you are in yourself. And that's just like us as sinners. But that speaks about the sovereign choice. If you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, I'll not turn back to it for time. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, we'll look at it later, verse 4, as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the earth. Before this world was framed, God chose Israel to be his special earthly people. That's what Moses is saying. Israel, God chose you by his sovereign love. You only out of all the nations of the earth have I loved. And it's the same in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He has chosen believers when we come to him and trust him as Savior. We can't understand it when we arrive and we discover God had already been seeking us and chosen us in Christ. Exactly the same principle. These blessings are ours because of God's sovereign choice. Do you notice verse 9 here in chapter 7? It speaks of the covenant. The faithful God which keepeth covenant. You know, the land, scriptural contemplation, sovereign choice, it was theirs by a sacred covenant. Sacred. You need to turn back to Genesis 15 a moment. We're having to look at all these. Remember, these are all Old Testament illustrations. They're helping us in the book of Ephesians to understand what it means that we're blessed with spiritual blessings. And if you go back to Genesis 15 and 7, we have Abraham. He still has the old name Abram at this time. In verse 5 of Genesis 15, God promises him that his children and his descendants will be like the stars. And then on down, he said in verse 7 of Genesis 15, God says, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now, verse 8, Abram asked a question. Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, are you asking this morning as a Christian, if Ephesians 1 and 3 says I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings, why aren't I enjoying them? Why am I not enjoying these blessings? Why is it I don't have constant peace and joy and victory? Why? And Abraham asked a similar question. Lord, how do I really know that these blessings will come to pass? How can I be sure that I will inherit the land and my descendants will inherit it? How can I be sure it's for me? Maybe you're saying that this morning. I've come to Christ and are these blessings really mine? But Satan would tell you, who do you think you are to say you have eternal life and you can have victory and joy and peace? Who told you that? Well, here's why. Abraham asked, why? How? Well, verse 9, God says, take an heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And in verse 10, he takes them and divides them in the midst and lays them one against another. He makes, as it were, a walkway with the sacrifices or sacrifices. In verse 12, a deep sleep comes upon him. Now notice verse 13. And God said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, shall afflict them 400 years. That's the bondage in Egypt. This is all future.
And that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with a great substance, and I shall go into thy fathers in peace. Note verse 16. In the fourth generation they shall come hither. They shall come hither. They're going to get the land. They're going to get the land. For in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. This is 400 years before the book of Joshua. But God made a covenant. God cut a covenant. You say, what does that mean? Cut a covenant. Yes, God cut a covenant. Now, what's that about? Today, when you make solemn binding agreements, we go to solicitors and so on, and it's witnessed and authorized and so on. In those days between men, a covenant was made by taking animals. They were cut in two, the blood was shed. And the men would walk through the animals. It happened with Abraham and Abimelech. There's other examples. And they would walk between it. And what they were saying was this. It's very strange to us. And it may say that's really strange. But it's true. Read the Old Testament. The two men would walk through it. And what they were saying is, we call God to witness that we will not break our word. In fact, if we break our word, we're calling God to do to us what's happened to these animals. That's why in Jeremiah 34 and 20, God said, I'll feed your bodies to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Because you walked between the calves and did not keep your covenant. It's a blood covenant. That's how it was made. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're told God, when he makes a promise, of course, we should just accept that he's God, he never lies. But God in grace uses the illustration that humans had. And it says God, because he can swear by no greater, because he is God, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. Now, look what's happening in verse 17. Came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those two pieces. What's that? What's the burning lamp? Oh, hold on. It is not what is the burning lamp. It is who. Who? It's God the Son. Our God is a consuming fire. Children of Israel were led by the fiery pillar. This is God appearing in the visible symbol of the fire. You see, this covenant is for Abraham's benefit and for his descendants. But it's not actually Abraham that's making the conditions. It's God. God is swearing by himself, Hebrews tells us in the New Testament. Now, it's for Abraham's benefit. And the Hebrews and the people of that day could understand the symbols of a covenant is difficult for us because we don't have that in our culture, our way of doing things. But God was swearing by himself, and he was making a covenant. And it was sealed by blood, the sacrifice of the animals. And God was saying, Abraham says, God, how can I know that the land will belong to myself and my descendants? How will I know? And God did this. Sacrifice, the animals passed between them in the symbol of a shining light. Abraham knew God will never break his word. He's sworn by a covenant that he cannot break. Now, what's this all about? What has that illustration got to do with me in 2014 living in Newton Ards? Here's what it has to do. We as Christians can rest in the covenant that God has made. God has made a covenant. We couldn't make the covenant. But somebody made it for us. Just as someone made it for Abraham. Who's that? God the Son. God the Son. He who came into this world and took a human nature and a human body. He is our covenant maker. And away in eternity past. Do you realize the Bible teaches, and this is so wonderful, we call it the covenant. The covenant of redemption. God the Father And God the Son entered into a covenant that cannot be broken. And that covenant is that God the Son would become man just like his people. And he would fulfill all the commandments of the law perfectly that we could never keep. And then he would go to Calvary and he would take our sins in his own body to the tree and he would pay the wrath of God that was our due. How do I know it happened? Because Hebrews 13 says he sealed it with the blood of the everlasting covenant. How can I be sure this morning as a Christian, you've trusted Christ as Saviour, how can you be absolutely certain that all the blessings of God are yours in Christ? Because Christ died on Calvary and shed his blood and rose again. Remember Joshua 400 and some years later. Joshua 1 and 3, they're getting ready to go into the land. Why can they go in with confidence? Oh, they've read about the scripture promises. The land is ours. They realize they've been chosen by God because of his grace. They realize that God has made a solemn covenant that can't be broken. So this land of Canaan, it's our land. It's our land. Let's go in and take it. Let's go in and claim it for ourselves. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. Let's then go back to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. Have you got all that in mind? I know we're covering a lot of ground, but just try and keep it in mind. Here they are, Israel, ready to go in. They've read about it. They've heard God's promises about it. They know that God has chosen them. They know that God has made a solemn covenant. And now Joshua is told here by God, verse 3, and he relays it to the people. We're on Jordan. We're ready to go over every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. That have I given. Not, you see, that doesn't sound right grammatically. Sure it doesn't. Every place the sole of your foot shall, future, tread, I have, past tense, already given it to you. You will stand upon it, and when your foot stands upon it, you'll discover, I have already given it to you, past tense. But thank God it's true spiritually. That's the spiritual truth. All the blessings are given to you in Christ. But you see, here's my point. There has to be a singular claim. Each Israelite had to go in and put their foot on the promised land. They had to go in and put their foot on it. And say, this is mine. God has already given it to me and I'm taking it. God had already given it. And this is where the faith comes in. They had to claim their Canaan. They had to possess their possessions. In chapter 13 and 1, after they'd been in the land for a while, Joshua said to them, gathered the people, and he said, there still yet remaineth very much land to be possessed. It's theirs, but they haven't possessed it yet. And what could happen this morning is that you're a Christian, but you haven't possessed all your possessions. You haven't claimed your Canaan. Your inheritance has been given in Christ. But you have to rise up and walk and claim it. And how did they get it? They had to go in and they had to walk upon it. Now listen very carefully. Very carefully. Every single Israelite had to follow Jesus and go in. Just as you as a Christian have to follow your Joshua and go in. Now if you listen carefully, you'd be saying, oh, Mr. Johnson, you got the names mixed up. No, I didn't. Joshua, Jesus, the same names. Exactly the same names. You say, no, it's not. They're spelt different. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. There are Johns here. When I'm over in Spain next week, you don't say John, you say Juan.
If you're over in Scotland, you don't say John, you say Ian. If you're down speaking in Gaelic, you don't say John or Juan or Johan or Ian, you say Sean. If you're over in Russia, you don't say John or Sean or Johan or Ian, you say Ivan. Look it up, they're all the same name. They're all the same name from the Greek Ioannis. That's even different, isn't it? The Gospel of John. It's all it is. It's different languages, different stress, different pronunciations. Joshua and Jesus, isn't it a wonderful comparison? That's why this book's a wonderful illustration. We're not reading this in the scripture. They got their blessings by following Joshua. And as they obeyed Joshua and followed him, the captain of the Lord's host, they obtained what was theirs. Oh, we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given at his birth the same name as the Old Testament character. And as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you get what's yours. You see, for the Israelites, the land meant rest. The land meant refreshment instead of the drudgery of the wilderness. It meant rejoicing. It meant reality. One last one I'll just mention to you. They got it by spiritual conquest. They had to fight. Now, it's not a contradiction. It was given to them, but they had to fight. Do you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Paul writes and says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in high. But actually, it's the same word translated heavenly places. Do you know, to keep and maintain their inheritance in the land of Canaan, there's times the Israelites had to fight. And as Christians, God has given us the blessing. But we have to fight. We have to claim our victory. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's through prayer. Through the word. Those are our weapons. Those are the weapons. Prayer and the word. We can't go into Ephesians 6 at the moment, that passage, but some today are interpreting that to mean you have to find out names of demons and talk to them. I don't believe that. The weapons of our warfare are prayer. That's why prayer is so important. And the word. But we are to conquer. And you know what's interesting? If you study chapter 2, we're going to talk about Rahab tonight. But you know what's interesting? When the spies came, we'll just say this part now. You see, when the spies came and met Rahab, do you know what Rahab said to them? I'm paraphrasing now. You can read chapter 2. She's actually said to them, we know that God has given you this land. Because we heard what God did for you at the Red Sea and how he's given you victory when you went through the wilderness. The enemy knew they had victory before some of God's people knew that victory. Isn't that amazing? The enemy already knew they were beaten. And thank God, our enemies were beaten by Christ at Calvary. And they entered in. They entered in by prayer. Do you need righteousness, peace, joy? They're yours in Christ. The blessings are yours. How do we get them? We lift our eyes to spiritual reality. We study what the blessings are. We realize that they're ours only because God's grace in our lives has called us to himself. Because we are, as Ephesians 1:7 says, by the blood of the covenant. It's because of what Christ did. That assures us that we can claim these. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, wonderful truth is, because Christ died on the cross and rose again, you can come and have him as your Savior, and he'll accept you because he's promised. Oh, that God would teach us what it is to go in and possess our possessions. Enjoy our entitlement. Enjoy that inheritance. Let's turn to...